First reading is from Isaiah 57, verses 14 to 19. The Lord says, "Let my people return to me. Remove every obstacle from their path. Build the road and make it ready. I am the high and holy God who lives forever. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and repentant, so that I can restore their confidence and hope. I gave my people life, and I will not continue to accuse them or be angry with them forever. I was angry with them because of their sin and greed, and so I punished them and abandoned them. But they were stubborn and kept on going their own way. I have seen how they acted, but I will heal them. I will lead them and help them, and I will comfort those who mourn. I offer peace to all, both near and far. I will heal my people." Sorry, like the restless. No, I'll heal my people. Is that right? Yeah.
Second reading comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. "You Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by the Jews, who call themselves the circumcised, which refers to what men do to their bodies, remember what you were in the past. At that time you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. You had no part in the covenants which were based on God's promises to his people, and you lived in this world without hope and without God. But now, in union with Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the sacrificial death of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law and its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace. By his death on the cross, Christ destroyed their enmity. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. So Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all, to you Gentiles who were far away from God, and to the Jews who were near to him. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in the one Spirit into the presence of the Father. So then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a sacred temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you so much for your word to us. And we pray that this evening you would help us to be open to your Spirit, that you will speak to our hearts and minds and help us to hear and receive all that you want to say to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the reasons I love the book of Ephesians is because the whole book reminds me of the joy and the privilege that it is to be a Christian and of what it means to be part of God's church. Contrary to some opinions, church is not an optional extra in the life of a Christian. Church is God's idea. It is his plan. It is his purpose. And I really believe it is exciting and a privilege to be part of all that God wants to accomplish through his church today. So as we look at this passage in chapter 2 this evening, I hope it will inspire and excite you about being a Christian and about being part of God's church today. Before I say any more, though, I'd like us to watch a short DVD clip. This is a montage of a film that you'll probably recognise that's been put to a soundtrack. So the film was, of course, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, just in case you haven't seen that version. And that montage showed particularly the two girls, Susan and Lucy, who went from becoming lonely, alienated evacuees to becoming queens of another land when, as the song put it, two different worlds collided, of which they became a part. Essentially, those girls were still the same people, but in another world, they were also dramatically different. And there was something of that picture for me when I read this passage in the second part of chapter 2 of Ephesians. But in this case, in Ephesians, the transformation that takes place is even more dramatic than that that took place with the girls. And more than that, the transformation in Ephesians isn't just a story, it is a reality. In the opening verses of our reading, Paul urged his readers to remember their past, to remember who they once were. Remember who you were in the past, he said. At that time, you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. Now, today, it's quite popular to try and rediscover something of your past, to trace your family roots, to gain a knowledge of your descendants. But Paul's idea here isn't about understanding where we came from, who it was that was before us. It's about remembering what life was like before we knew Jesus. In this passage, he is specifically addressing the Gentile believers and is encouraging them to remember who they were and what their life used to be like before they became Christians, in order that they could fully grasp who they are now and then understand the transformation that's taken place. You see, for the Gentiles, it wasn't just a case that they didn't know God, although of course they didn't, but it was also the fact that they were excluded from the things of God. There was actually an intentionality about keeping them away from the things of God and then treating them in a hostile and superior manner. Do you want me to go on a different mic, Rachel? Do you want to put me on? Cheers. I want you to think for a moment, if you know anything about how the Jewish people came to worship God in the temple. As they came to the temple, they had to go through a series of courts until right in the centre of the temple was what was known as the Holy of Holies. That was the place where God was said to dwell. A little bit further out from that was the court of the priests, and only the priests were allowed to go there. Further out from the priest's court was the court of Israel, where the Jewish men were allowed to go and worship God. And a bit further out to the east was the court of the women, so the Jewish women could go there. Now, all of these different courts were on an elevated platform, and that platform was the same level as the temple. Now, contrast that to the place where any Gentiles went to worship. Their court was on a lower level. In fact, it was around 20 steps down from where the Jewish people went to worship. And it was separated by a high wall. So if you imagine what it was like as a Gentile going to the temple to worship, you went to this outside court and had this large wall separating you, and all you could do was look up to this elevated area where the Jewish people were allowed to worship. Now, it was no good thinking that maybe you could sneak into the other courts and no one would mind or no one would notice. It is well documented historically that right around the temple were signs saying that foreigners were forbidden to go beyond that wall. And if they did venture in beyond the wall, they would be killed. That's the punishment that awaited them. So it's not just that the Gentiles were without God because they didn't know him. They were actually kept away from God. They were excluded from the things of God. And the Jewish people looked down upon them with contempt. Paul uses this strange phrase in verse 11 where he talks about the Jewish people referring to themselves as the circumcised and referring to the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. Now, this wasn't just a physical description. It was actually a derogatory term that they used to try and look down on the Gentiles. So it's no wonder that Paul described people as living without God and without hope when they were alienated and excluded in this kind of way. Now, of course, the roots of how the Jewish people saw themselves were actually correct. They were a separate people. They had been called and chosen by God. And in following his commands, they were to live in a way that was distinct and different to other people. But they'd forgotten the reason why they had to be different. They were called to be a light to the nations. They were called to honour and glorify God so that all the world might know him. That's what Isaiah was referring to in those words we heard earlier from chapter 57. And he said that God would offer peace to people near and far. Now, it's well known that when they talked about people who were near, that was seen as the Jewish people. And people who were far were the Gentiles. It always was God's plan to bring all people to himself. But the Jewish people forgot that they were chosen so that God could work through them rather than because everyone else wasn't welcome. So tonight, as we come to understand the context of what Paul is writing, we also need to remember that Paul's message applies directly to us. Now, we may not have experienced the kind of hostility that the Gentiles did back then, but without Jesus, we too were alienated from God and from one another. And life was bleak and hopeless. It is only through Jesus that we now have a new life and a new hope. And Jesus alone can bring this transformation. Now, more than that, we are not the only ones who were in this alienated and hopeless state. It is quite common to hear of people today who say they feel alienated or excluded or isolated from certain things. And sadly, it is not unusual for people to experience hostility from others who regard them as different in some way. Even the build-up to the Euro Football Championship has highlighted how common such attitudes still are. And yet there is hope for people today. Hope to be reconciled to others and to find that there is somewhere they belong. They can belong in the family of God. What a message that our world needs to hear. So this evening, let's listen to Paul's words and remember how we were once apart from Christ and we didn't belong to the family of God. And let's remember that there are many people that are still in that place of hopelessness without Jesus. And yet there is hope for them, just as we now have hope too. Because as Paul reminds us, Jesus brought us peace so that we could be reconciled both to God and also to one another. We heard this in verse 13, but now in union with Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. There is so much in these few verses in Ephesians that gets to the heart of what Jesus accomplished through his death and resurrection. And much of this is summed up by Paul's use of this word peace. We need to remember that this word peace has its roots in the Old Testament concept of the word shalom. Now there, shalom or peace wasn't just talking about the absence of noise or the absence of conflict. Rather than absence, peace was about presence. It was about the presence of wholeness, well-being, and security. In other words, shalom peace was referring to the way that life could be when it was lived in the presence of God. And that kind of peace was linked with things like righteousness, justice, and the reign of God. So what Paul is saying when he uses this word peace is so much more than perhaps we first perceive. In particular, in these few verses, Paul highlights three ways in which Jesus has brought transformation through peace. Firstly, it talks of how the divisions and the hostility were destroyed by Jesus. In verse 14, he says, "With his own body, he broke down the wall that separated them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish law with its commandments and rules in order to create out of the two races one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace." What Paul is saying is that through Jesus' death, the barrier that was there separating the Jews and Gentiles was destroyed, because now everyone could come to God directly through Jesus. Now, maybe you thought it was strange that Paul talked about the Jewish law being abolished. When he said that, he wasn't contradicting Jesus, who stated in Matthew 5 that he didn't come to do away with the law, he actually came to fulfil it. At that time, Jesus was referring to the moral law, the way in which we should live in order to please God. Whereas Paul here is referring to the ceremonial law and its rules and regulations. In other words, he's talking about the rituals, the sacrifices, the Jewish rules about cleanliness. These were the things which the Jewish people delighted in being different and which also kept them apart from the Gentiles. But Paul is saying these things are no longer necessary. More than that, none of these things can bring salvation. Jesus himself is the ultimate sacrifice, and through him, everyone can be saved. So Jesus, first of all, broke down the divisions, and then secondly, he brought together and united the Jews and the Gentiles to form a new people. Now that that barrier dividing them had gone, there was no need for them to be separate. Paul speaks further on this in his letter to the Colossians, where he writes, "There's no longer any distinction between Gentiles and Jews, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarians, savages, slaves and free, but Christ is all and is in all." That is the joy and the privilege of being part of God's kingdom. And what wonderful news that is today, when so often people experience hostility or are devalued because of differences. And then, having emphasised how people are united to one another, Paul reminds us that Jesus reconciled all of us to God, as he says that it is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in one spirit into the presence of the Father. How amazing that Jesus should do all of this through his work on the cross. And we will be remembering more of that in a few moments as we share together the Lord's Supper. So, having encouraged us to remember what we once were, being lost, hopeless, apart from God, and then reminding us of the transformation that came through the peace that Jesus brought, Paul goes on to encourage us to see who we are now and to let that impact our life. He writes, So then you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. Remember that montage of the lion, the witch and the wardrobe? How those girls were transformed from being fearful evacuees into being ruling queens of another land. Well, here in these verses, I think we begin to glimpse something of the transformation that Jesus makes in us, as our status is changed in three significant ways. Firstly, we're described as being fellow citizens. Rather than being treated like we don't belong, the work of Jesus makes it possible for us to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And maybe, like me, you have at some time experienced that feeling of being outside on the edge of things, maybe not accepted amongst a particular group, not good enough perhaps to be part of a particular crowd. Those experiences leave us feeling isolated. And I have to say, for me personally, I found great comfort when I discovered that there was a place that I belonged, because God wanted me to be a citizen of his kingdom, and I have a home with him. And what a privilege to be chosen by God to be part of his kingdom. More than that, we don't just live under the reign of Christ, we're brought into God's actual family. Now that gives us a whole load more privileges, not least the opportunity to have immediate access to the living God. Perhaps recently you've seen some of the Jubilee tributes that have been on the television. I liked particularly seeing the tributes to the Queen done by other members of the royal family, particularly the grandchildren. And I found it really interesting to hear Prince Harry as he was trying to explain that in public, when he was with the Queen is the Queen. But in private, she is Granny. There is an intimacy in his relationship with the Queen that most of us don't experience, although he knows what it's like to live with that experience of her being the Queen. But we do experience something similar to that as Christians, because as Christians, we follow Jesus and we recognise him as our Lord, and yet at the same time, we recognise the privileges of being able to call God our Father and being brought into his family and being heirs alongside Jesus. Perhaps it's appropriate to remember this today, as we've already mentioned, it's Father's Day. And in fact, we could probably spend the whole evening talking on just that point of what it means to know God as our Father and yet to recognise Jesus as Lord. We obviously haven't got time to do that, you'll be pleased to know tonight. But I do think it's important to remember that the work of Jesus has brought us into God's family. And in doing so, it's also brought us closer to other people who we may not have even known before, but now we are also part of the same family. And finally, we also need to remember that we ourselves have become the temple of God, the place where he dwells. What a transformation to what it used to be like. Remember that court of the Gentiles, the outer wall, the different level. And now we are the temple ourselves. We are the place where God wants to dwell. Isn't that an honour? Isn't that a privilege? I wonder how many times we remember that as we go about our daily life. The transforming peace that Jesus has brought us has taken us from a place of alienation and hopelessness and brought us to a new place where we're citizens of God's kingdom, part of his family, and we are the place where he himself dwells. So I want to encourage you tonight to remember who you are now and to live in the joy of that privileged position. Not, of course, by lording it over others and cheating others in a way as if we are superior, but by allowing these truths to bring us security and hope and peace, and letting those things impact the way we treat other people, both as we meet together as a church and also as we relate to people in the community who don't yet know Jesus. My hope and prayer is that other people may see through us that Jesus is alive and that God longs to welcome them into his kingdom and his family and to dwell among them too. Let's pause for a moment's prayer before we respond in a song. Loving God, we thank you for the enormous privilege and joy that it is to be citizens of your kingdom, to be adopted as your children, to be the place where you want to dwell amongst us and where you want to use us to bring others into your kingdom. And loving God, I pray that by your Spirit, you would help us to work out what the implications are for our daily lives of living in these truths, that we might live in ways that are pleasing to you, showing your love, including others, not excluding them, and welcoming them into your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.